people and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones, at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, as we look at these verses tonight, God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our guide, our instructor, and our teacher. Father, there is such a valuable truth in this story. And I pray, God, you would help me to communicate it well. Father, your word is so alive and so rich and so powerful. And Father, the only failure in preaching your word is not the word itself, but in our ability to preach it. And Father, there's so many times where I feel inadequate, Lord, to handle this book because it's so wonderful and so far beyond our very thoughts. And so tonight, as we consider the story that's before us, I pray, Father, you would help us to receive it as a historical truth. God, more than that, may we see the practical application and, Father, the dire and necessary truth of the story that we see here tonight. Bless us through your word. Speak to our hearts and challenge us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. I've got something stuck in my throat right now. Just give me a minute.
2 It's a bad time for that to happen. Second Chronicles chapter 24. John's going to try to get me something that will flush this out. All right. The title of my message tonight is The Weakling on the Throne. The Weakling on the Throne. As we look at these verses tonight, we find a young fellow named Joash. If you look in verse 20 to verse number 22, there are a few main characters here. One is Jehoiada. He was the high priest of Israel for most of Joash's reign. Another is Zechariah, who is the son of Jehoiada, who is alive and preaching at this time. Another is Joash, and he is the king. And then the third group of characters is the they and the them, which we'll look at in just a moment, which are the other princes of the land. As we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we need to get the layout before we can learn the lesson. And those are my two points tonight, the layout and the lesson. Let's look first at the layout of 2 Chronicles 24 about this fellow named Joash. Look back at verse number 1, if you would, where the Bible tells us Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Again, such little bit of information gives us so much information when it comes to the Word of God. Brother George Griffiths referred this one time as an economy of words, and I thought that was a great description of the Bible, an economy of words. That God, in so few words, can give us so much information. You ever looked at some post, somebody's post on Facebook, and they write something, and you read about 4 or 5 lines and realize that there's a click here for more, and you click on that, and there's about 3 or 4 or 5 paragraphs. That usually ends it for me. Right there, as soon as I see there's that much to it, I click off and go on to something else. God is able to take in so few words, so much information, and boil it down to exactly what we need. That's why reading the Bible is so important. Because God has taken all the information of the world and put it down into 66 books in the Bible. Into 718,000, I believe, words. And put everything we need to know into that much confined space and put it into a book you and I can carry and handle. That's not something to regard lightly. That's not something to just carry on Sunday and set aside. He wants us to meditate on it day and night to find good success. So in God's Word, we find in chapter 24 and verse 1, the information that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Now, again, going back a little bit in the scenario of what's happening here, the reason he's reigning at 7 years old is because his father, who was the king, died. And his mother, Athaliah, went out and slew all of his brothers and sisters, killed all of them, so that she could be the queen. She was the daughter of Jezebel, by the way, so that kind of gives you a little scenario there. But Athaliah went out and killed all of her own children so that there would be no legal heir to the throne so that she could ascend the throne and be the queen. But in the process of time, as she was doing that, someone went and hid young Joash, took him at a very young age, 2 years old, took him and hid him so that he wasn't slain. And then at 7 years old, they brought him forth to the people to realize, here's an heir to the throne. Here's a young man that can ascend the throne and rule over Israel, and he's got the right pedigree and the right genealogy and the right line to do so. So at the age of 7, Joash becomes the king over all Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would vote for a 7-year-old president. Now, some at 7 years old might be able to do better than current presidents are doing, but at 7, that's not necessarily the age we're going to vote someone into office. And here's a young boy at 7 years of age that ascends the throne of Israel. He's sitting on the throne of David at 7 years of age. So what we find is that he has a counselor. He has an advisor. He has Jehoiada the high priest to give him counsel. And we see his righteousness. We'll give you the layout of 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 to 14. We see his righteousness. Joash, the Bible says in verse number 2, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. From 7 years old up till about 30 or 31, Joash sat on the throne of Israel, and as long as Jehoiada was there to give him advice and counsel, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. We don't have time to go down to it, but if you look through the verses that follow here, verse number 4, it came to pass this, that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. I challenge you to go down through this chapter and underline every time you see the words, the house of God or the house of the Lord. Jehoiada had his heart toward the house of God. It was in disrepair. It was broken down. It had been neglected. And he had a desire to see the temple of Solomon, the house of God, restored to its former glory. So he went to the masons and he went to the carpenters, and you'll read all this as you go through there. He went to these men and he said, I want you to get to work and I want you to fix up the house of God. Now it's going to be important later on in this message for us to understand Jehoiada at the beginning. He had an interest in the physical, the material things of worship of God. He had a desire to get the church, as we would say it, back into good running condition. It had been broken down and neglected. It had been ignored. The people had turned to the other gods of the lands around them, and the God of Israel had been forgotten. And so Jehoiada counseled Joash, and he made the right decision as king, and he led people in a great revival and a great turn back, at least materialistically, back to God. They fixed the temple. Notice here in chapter 24, I think it's down verse 8. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. All right, here we find this principle at the temple was they put the offering box back at the entryway. And people, as they came into the temple, put money as they came into the vestibule, they came into the lobby, they put their offering, they put their tithe, they put their money in as they came into the door. And Joash is the one that reinstated all of this. He had a heart toward the things of God. As long as Jehoiada was his counselor, he did right. Now that's going to be important as we get to the message. His righteousness, verse 1 to 14. But then look at verse 15 to 19, and we find his reversal. His reversal in verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Now that was a very special honor for Jehoiada, the high priest, to get buried among the kings. They regarded him very highly because he had done good in Israel both toward God and toward his house. But look at verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, that's Joash. Then the king hearkened unto them. Here's what we call his reversal. And they, that's the princes of Judah, left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem, for this was their trespass. All right. Joash, from 7 to approximately 30 years old, did great as long as Jehoiada was his counselor. But when Jehoiada died, the other princes of the land saw this as their opportunity. Now we can manipulate the king. Now we can influence the king. That old high priest, that old staunch, right-wing religious fanatic, he's gone, he's off the scene. Now is our opportunity to get in there and influence someone, one of our peers, someone our age, get in there and influence them in a different direction. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And what happened to Joash? That young boy that from birth up to about 30 years old had done everything right and did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, now when Jehoiada is off the scene and some of his own age group and some of his own peers come around him, he immediately yields to temptation. And the Bible says, wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Verse number 19. Yet God sent prophets to them. Again, the them is the princes of Judah. God sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. This is the sad and slow decline of Joash. From the first 30 years of his life where he followed the counsel of Jehoiada and all was good in the land, to now listening to the voice of the princes of the land who turn his heart away from God. And God has to send prophets to come and warn him, but he rejects them. And verse 20 to 22, then we find his rejection. His righteousness, his reversal, verse 20 to 22, his rejection. And that's what we read. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Now, who is Zechariah? The son of Jehoiada, the priest. Now, think of this. Jehoiada, who had helped Joash for the first 30 years of his life, led him in the ways of righteousness, helped him to do the right things and have God on his side, is now dead. His son, Zechariah, is now the high priest in his stead. How is Joash going to respond to Zechariah? God had sent some other prophets in, and they disregarded their message. But God, in His wisdom, says, I know what I'll do. I'll send Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Surely Joash will listen to him. After all Joash did for 30 years of his life to help him and get him on the right track, surely he'll listen to his son Zechariah. So the Spirit of God comes upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, which stood above the people, and he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because he hath forsaken the Lord, because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath forsaken you. Now Jehoiada has to make a decision, or Joash has to make a decision. Here's the son of Jehoiada, his mentor, his counselor, his advisor when he did right. Here's the young men around him, the princes that are his age, encouraging him to do wrong. And God raises up Zechariah to come and warn him of his direction, warn him of what he's doing. And what happens? Verse 21, as we read it already. And they conspired against him, Zechariah, and stoned him, Zechariah, with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. The very place that Joash had had a hand in repairing and fixing, he is now having stoned the son, the high priest, the son of his mentor and his teacher and his instructor for the first 30 years of his life. That's the reversal. Then notice, if you would, the rejection. We did the reversal. That's the rejection. He rejected the word of the Lord. Notice the last words of this great martyr, Zechariah, in verse number 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, and the he is Zechariah, the one that pronounced the message, when he died, he, Zechariah, said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Here's a prophet of God, filled with the Spirit of the Lord, given the Word of God to proclaim. And they take him in the court of the house of the Lord, and they stone him, and they kill him for proclaiming the Word of God. And that prophet, as he utters his last words as he's dying, says, The Lord require it. You know what he just did? He just wrote Ichabod over the kingdom of Judah. He just pronounced death over Joash right there, simply by saying, The Lord require it. Because God is going to recompense the wicked actions of Joash. 30 years of doing right are all now going to be ruined by 10 years of doing wrong. He reigns 40 years. And now in the shorter time, he's going to follow the counselor, the wisdom of those around him, and go against the Word of God and the man of God and the Spirit of God, and he gives his voice against it. And when he dies, he says, The Lord look upon it and require it. And boy, did the Lord ever require it of Joash. We see his retribution then in verse 23 to verse 27. He's going to pay for the wrong that he does. He had every opportunity to do right. 30 years of good foundation and training. But then after that, when Jehoiada's off the scene, the princes of Judah come and tempt him. And he is so easily moved away from that which he knew was right. And so easily led away from that to the point that he is stoning and giving his voice against the son of the man that taught and trained him when he proclaims the word of God. And when that prophet says the Lord required, look at verse 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, Joash. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. We call this in the Bible the doctrine of recompense. We read it over in the book of Galatians, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For 30 years, Joash reaped good. The Lord was with him. The Lord blessed him. The Lord guided him. The Lord protected him. Now he has decided to turn his heart away from God, and he's left himself open to the enemy. God's protection no longer is there because he's forsaken the Lord, and the Lord has forsaken him. He's made that decision, and God takes his hand of protection off, and as soon as God removes his hand of protection, the army of the Syrians comes in and evades him and destroys all the princes that led him astray. That's God's recompense. It says in verse 23, they came up and destroyed all the princes. Now notice in verse 24, here's the humor. I don't know if you want to call it the humor. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. Joash, ruling over Judah, had a military power, had a military army that up until this point, everyone was afraid to invade. Everyone was afraid to attack him. They knew the hand of God was upon him. They weren't about to go near. But now that they perceive that the hand of God is gone, they don't bring an invading army of the Syrians. They bring a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. See, it's not by God to need many or multitudes. And God at this point, in retribution, in destroying the princes, in defeating the armies of Judah, sent a small company of men in to destroy the land. And they had the multitude, they had the number, they had the group, but they were defeated by a small group. Why? Because Joash had turned his heart away from God. Notice not only was there destruction, but there was disease. Look at verse 25. For when they were departed from him, that's Joash, they left him in great diseases. So not only did God strike the land of Judah, but God struck the body of Joash in recompense for killing Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Verse 25, they left him in great diseases. Now I don't know if these diseases are physical diseases like we think of them. Most commentators suggest that these were injuries or things as a result of the battle. That because of this small company coming into Syria, he was wounded in the battle, he went home, and the death knell is upon him. He's on his deathbed now as a result. But the defeat and the disease are both a result of his rejection of God in his life. And then it ends up with his death. In verse 25, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. That place where Jehoiada had been buried, even though he wasn't a king, now a king is not allowed to be buried there, even though he is a king. Jehoiada was buried there because he did right in the sight of God. Joash is not buried there because he didn't do right in the sight. Are you getting the picture? He had a 30-year head start of doing right and good instruction and good teaching and good direction. But all it took was the death of his mentor, the death of his instructor, and he was so quickly turned aside. That's why I called it the weakling on the throne. As long as he had good counsel and good strong leadership, he served God. But the minute that was removed, his strength was gone. You know, the sad truth and reality is this story is repeated over and over and over and over again. You know what they tell us about youth in church today? That we're losing them in innumerable numbers at the age of 18. That when they leave the confines and the control of mom and dad's house and go out on their own to the secular universities and the colleges and the workplaces, their faith is being destroyed. And the simple truth is, it's the same story that happened to Jehoiakim. As long as there was a counselor for him, a strong hand of leadership, he did fine. But when he was on his own to be manipulated and led astray, he didn't have the strength to be able to battle against it. What a sad story. And this king that should have been buried in the sepulcher of David along beside the kings is not allowed to be buried there because of his wickedness and ungod, though he had 30 years of goodness before it all started. The lesson, of course, is simply this. How does that happen? How does a young man with that basis and that information and that beginning, how does he go from that to where he ends up? You and I read the story and we can't imagine him giving his voice, giving his approval to the stoning of Zechariah, the prophet of God. Zechariah, not only the prophet of God, but the son of Jehoiada who had helped him and led him and rescued him. It was Jehoiada's wife that had saved Joash's life when his brothers and sisters were being slain. It was Jehoiada's wife that brought him into the temple to Jehoiada to train and begin from the very young age. And yet here in our story, he gives his voice against him and says to the princes of Judah, it's all right, take him in the court, outer court of the Lord and stone him to death. How do you get from one place to the other? I want to give you three things this evening that show us the weakness of Joash. I'm going to say this, we're all susceptible to the same thing. This morning, I preached on the prodigal. You know, every one of us is a potential prodigal. You know, you say, well, no, it never happened to me. You better take heed lest you fall. We're all prone to be a prodigal. The songwriter, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's why the Bible tells us to take good heed to yourselves, therefore, that you love the Lord your God. Joshua 23, verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God, because we're all a potential prodigal. And we've seen this over and over and over again, that somebody lives for God for 10, 20, 30 years, then something happens, and they give up completely on God, and they go in a completely different direction. Can we say this? We've got an example right here of a man that did that. Let's learn from his example and guard ourselves from repeating the same process. What was it that caused this weakling on the throne? What was it that revealed his weakness? Now, can I say this? He was always weak. But the death of the high priest Jehoiada just revealed his weakness when the other men came in and so easily led him astray. He was easily influenced. Keep your Bible here. Look back, if you would, at Psalm chapter 1. And I quoted this morning as we were talking about the prodigal. The two messages kind of overlap each other. Psalm chapter 1, and I know that you know the verse, but let's look at it in the context of what we're reading about Joash. Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 1. Many of you can quote this verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now can you take that to 2 Chronicles 24 and say that's exactly what Joash did? He walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He had been taught right for 30 years, but those 30 years could not overthrow walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Sometimes we get a little too proud of ourselves. I can stand this. I can resist this temptation. I can endure this wickedness or this bad thing. Can I tell you? No, you can't. It is going to defile you. There's no one that can say, I can handle this. And Joash, after 30 years of good training, walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We always talk about, notice the slowness in the progression there. He's walking. He's standing. He's sitting. That's what the counsel of the ungodly will do to the believer. It'll slow us down. It'll bring us to a halt. That's what happened to Joash in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. His work for God was going great till he got around the wrong people, and it all came to a screeching halt. And they forsook the house of God that he'd spent 30 years rebuilding, 30 years taking care of, 30 years nurturing. And they forsook it and went to the god of idols and the god of groves. Why? Because he walked in the counsel of the ungodly. He stood in the way of sinners. He sat in the seat of the scornful. Let's look at what his weakness was. Well, number one, it was a weakness of character. A weakness of character. And again, I say these messages overlap because this morning I was preaching on the prodigal, and we looked at him as the good character of the prodigal. I looked at three things that had been instilled in the prodigal son by his father before he ever left the home, that when he came to himself, he knew what the right thing to do was. And we need to make sure we're instilling those in our potential prodigals so that when that time comes, they know how to get back to where they need to be. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, notice this. First of all, his weakness of character. And Alexander McLaren was a Baptist preacher of earlier days, and he said this about Joash. The worst men we come across in the Bible are not those who begin with a deliberate intention of doing evil, but the weak Christians, the reeds shaken in the wind, who have no power to resist the forces of circumstances. You know what he's saying? It's not the people that by inherent nature are bad that are the problem. It's those that endeavor to do good and then turn around and do bad that are the worst. Judas Iscariot. There's a good example. 3.5 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, performing the same miracles as the other disciples. Eating with the Lord, hearing the Lord, traveling with the Lord, ministering with the Lord. All these things are good, and yet at the end, he was the one that deceived him with the kiss in the garden. And those that have that pretense, that outward look, and yet turn away from it later, do much more damage than those that never make the pretense in the first place. Here's Joash for 30 years on the throne with God's protection, then all of a sudden he turns and changes, and the Syrians note the change. They see the change in him, and they decide, now's the time to get in there. Now's the time. We don't even need a big army. Let's send a small company of men, because he's viable now. His weakness of character. Weakness is wickedness sooner or later. Weakness is wickedness sooner or later. That's why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what Paul had to say to one? You did run well. Who did hinder you? We need to guard ourselves against the counsel of the ungodly. We need to guard ourselves from those forces that are without us that would tend to make us want to turn away from what we know is right and what we're following. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, again, a phrase or a verse that will be familiar to you. And here's the thing. The Bible is so simple. It's so utterly simple to understand. I'm always confounded by those that say it's hard to understand. I don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't find out where it's hard to understand. Now, if you're trying to talk about understanding the enormity of who God is, okay, I get that. But if you're talking, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. There's nothing hard to understand here. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice, isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? Isn't that precise? If sinners entice thee. You know, the majority of times that we sin by the influence of someone else. Joash, for 30 years doing right. But when Jehoiada's off the scene, That strong arm of leadership is gone. That godly influence is no longer there. And the prince has come in and pounced on him like a lion on his prey. And they lead him astray from God. When sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I wonder how different the story of Joash would have been if after Jehoiada he would have sought someone else with good, godly counsel. But he didn't, because he had a weakness of character. He went with the flow. He went with the crowd. He did what everybody else his age was doing. And he turned his back on God. Exodus chapter 23, you need not turn there, but in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." That's what Joash did. He followed the princes of the land. He took their counsel and their advice, and he went out and went against God. His weakness of character. Number two, the weakling on the throne was a weakling not just because of the weakness of his character, but secondly, because of the weakness of his conviction. As we're talking about this story, I think it's obvious to you now that his faith was not his faith. His faith was Jehoiada's faith. It wasn't personal to him. As long as Jehoiada was around, he lived right and did right. Once Jehoiada was gone, the weakness of his conviction showed because he was so quickly led astray. Oh, here's the fearful thing of the day we live in, that we teach and we train and we instruct. And as Paul said to the Galatians, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Evidently, in the life of Joash, his faith was built on the outward externals, in building the temple of God by Jehoiada's advice, in putting an offering box at the back so people could give it by Jehoiada's advice. And as long as that counsel was there, things were fine. But when that counsel was removed, we see the weakness of his conviction. Let me ask you this, whose faith is your faith? Is it your faith? Is it mom and dad's faith? Is it aunt and uncle's faith? Is it somebody else's faith? You know what will evidence where your faith is when the strong influence is gone and you're all alone, which way are you going to lean? When you're by yourself and that temptation comes. See, the church can't be with you all the time. You don't want the preacher with you all the time. But the Holy Spirit is with you all the time, and God is with you all the time. And when you're in that situation and you're in that circumstance where you're tempted between doing right and wrong and there's no one around to influence you, that's when we really show where our faith is. Whether our faith is really in God or our faith is just superficial and on the outside. See, he could repair the house of God. He could put the offering basket in the... But it was all external. It was all outside stuff. There was no inside conviction. You know what you and I need? We need a holy stubbornness. We need a holy determination that we're not going to be moved. We're not going to be led astray. We don't care what the world is doing. We don't care what others are thinking. It's not going to move us. And the closer and stronger our relationship to God is, the less we're going to be moved. But Joash had a problem. His faith wasn't personal. His faith wasn't his faith. It was Jehoiada's faith. And when Jehoiada was gone, his faith was gone too. A weakness of conviction. And then thirdly and lastly, there was a weakness of conscience. A weakness of conscience. It is one thing to make the house of God. It's another thing to make a box for contributions. But as we said, these were all external, outward acts. There are folks that go to church and go to church and go to church. But when the devil's crowd gets around them, they go to the devil's crowd and go to the devil's crowd. They go whichever way they want to go. They have a weakness of conscience. You know, the Bible says that we can sear our conscience with a hot iron. You know what that means? It means simply this. I am afraid to miss church on a Sunday. I'll tell you why. Because I'm going to find out how easy it is. You know what happens the first time? Now, we've done this before. We've had like not have a Sunday night service, or we change our Wednesday night to Tuesday night, Thanksgiving week or something. And I don't know about you, but when we do that, and we went to church on Tuesday, and on Wednesday night I'm sitting at home at 7 o'clock, there's just something in this internal clock in here that says, it's Wednesday night at 7. I belong in church. But you know what happens when you break that clock just a little bit and say, well, you know, Wednesday at 7. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says they met every Wednesday at 7 for prayer meeting. And there's nothing that says 9:45 and 10:45 on Sunday and 7 o'clock in the evening. You're right, it's not in the Bible anywhere. But you know what happens when you and I get faithful to God and program that way to do it? Then when we miss one of those times, something in here just doesn't feel right. Something in here tells us we're not in the right place at the right time. We're not where we should be. But here's what we're able to do. We're able to quench the spirit. We're able to, with a hot iron, sear that conscience and say, well, it doesn't matter if I miss once. And then it won't matter if I miss a second time, because when I missed once, it didn't really hurt anything. I really didn't miss anything. We sear our conscience with a hot iron. And you know what we're doing? We're setting ourselves up as a Joash. We're weakening our conscience against that which we know is right. And what happened to Joash when he did that? Look at verse, look where we started. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 24 and verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, and he said, thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord has also forsaken you. Can I tell you, if Jehoiada the priest had pronounced that very statement in the first 30 years of Jehu's life, of Joash's life, if Zechariah had pronounced the same message during the first 30 years, you know what Joash would have done? He would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. He would have got his heart right and his people right and his nation right and everybody right with God in those first 30 years. But now his conscience has been seared. Now he's listened to the counsel and advice of the princes. Now he's turned his back on God. And when that holy prophet of God comes in there and proclaims, thus saith God, he has now hardened himself to the point where he stones the prophet of God in the inner court of the temple of the house of God. All because of the weakness of his conscience. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Word of God came to him. How we react to those things shows where our faith really is. How do we receive the Word of God? How attentive are we to the teaching of the Spirit of God? Is it like water off a duck's back? Does it just hit us and we're able to just set it aside and ignore it and put it off? Or every time the Word of God is, it does it grip our heart and contain our soul? And we're just hungry for more. And we want to get more. That shows whether the faith is real here or whether it's been handed to us by Jehoiada or someone else. Where's your faith? Don't be guilty of being a weakling on the throne like Joash was. Did all right as long as that counselor was there. But the minute he was gone, things fell apart. You and I can look out in the Christianity that we see, and we can see this over and over and over and over again. They served God fine for many years, but after a while they revealed themselves as nothing more than a weakling. And they departed from God. And the retribution, folks, is never worth the price. The retribution is never worth turning our back on God. You know, I fear God. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. I don't fear God like I'm afraid that I'm going to get hit by a truck or struck by a bolt of lightning. But I fear this, that if I ever got comfortable away from God, God will allow me to be comfortable away from Him. You say, oh, you're worried then that if you get away from God, He'd send His holy two, but no, I'm not worried. I'm worried that He'd do nothing. I'm worried that if I wandered astray from Him, He would simply say, if that's your decision, if that's your choice, kind of like that prodigal we talked about this morning when he came to the Father, and the Father didn't resist him, the Father didn't fight him, the Father didn't go against him. He said, all right, here's your half of all I have. Here it is, go ahead. I'm afraid God would do that to me. That's the fear of God. Joash did not have that fear. If he'd had that fear, when Jehoiada died, he would have stuck to what he knew the first 30 years of his life. But he was so easily led astray. How's the strength of your faith tonight? Is it based on someone? I can't tell you how many times families come to church and then somebody in the family stops coming and the rest of the family stops coming. What does that tell us? I mean, I don't want to be the one that passes judgment, but I just look at that and say, where was the faith? Who was the one that was obedient to God and following God? How's our faith tonight? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What a wonderful example given to us buried in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 24.